each and every one. Judges chapter 16, follow along as I read beginning in verse 15. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and thou hast told me wherein thy great strength lieth." That's not told me, excuse me, "wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come upon this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you for this time. I just pray now that as we look into your word, Father, in these next few moments, as we study, Father, what you would have for us, that Lord, you would just touch each heart and life here tonight, Lord, that you prepare our hearts, Father, for the sowing of your word that would find good ground. And Lord, that as we read, as Stanley mentioned this morning, your mind, Father, your word, your love letter to us, Father, help us to just take it, apply it, and use it in our lives in a great and mighty way, that we may learn from everything, Lord, that you have for us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. This evening, for the next few moments, we're going to talk about a man in the Bible that when you hear his name, it's very familiar, and that is Samson. Samson, believe it or not, is one of my favorite characters of the Bible. Not because he is a moral person or not because he always made great decisions, and we'll look at some of that this evening, but I just love a good strong man story, I guess. I'm not sure. But some of the different things that God did through Samson. But Samson, as we just mentioned and alluded to, he did not always make good decisions, did he? Now, as a Christian, I've got a confession to make to you, and you'll learn it the more you get to know me, is I don't always make the perfect decision either. I don't know if you do. Maybe you make every decision perfectly, but I tend to not always make the greatest decision all of the time. I strive to, but we'll see here some things about Samson. The first thing we're going to look at is that Samson was disobedient. Even as a young man, Samson was disobedient. Look back two chapters, chapter 14 and verse 3. And we're going to jump around just a little bit, so bear with me here for the first half of the message, and then it's all going to come together. Judges chapter 14, verse 3. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, now thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Samson made poor decisions at a very young age, as a young man, as a young adult, to where out of all the Israelite ladies, and he was one of the judges, just a little bit of backstory, and we're going to look at his parents in just a few moments, but he was a judge, and he literally, you know, he was a very popular, powerful man at the time, and he could have really chosen almost anybody he would have wanted for a wife. But instead of staying within the Israelite ladies, he instead went to the Philistines. And we see here in chapter 14, verse 3, where his parents, his father specifically says, isn't there anyone in the Philistines that you've got to go to these unsaved, uncircumcised, wicked Philistines to choose a wife? And what does he say? Bring her to me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, those of you who are married and have been married for a long time, I believe you'll agree with me. And if you don't, then you need to wake up or your wife will nudge you and you're going to agree with me. But choosing a spouse next to salvation is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Let me say that again. Next to salvation, choosing a spouse is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. I thank God for my wife. I thank God for Liz. This coming Saturday, August the 14th, we will be married 22 years. They have been wonderful years. They have not always been easy years. And I don't mean in our marriage, I just mean in life. There's been challenges, there have been struggles, there's been trials. On August the 16th, we will load a U-Haul and we will make our 11th move in our 22 years of marriage. If something's going to try your marriage, we'll be moving 11 times. And hopefully for a very long time, it'll be the last one. Amen. But choosing a spouse is so important. And I'm not here to say that there's only one person. If you choose wrong, your life's ruined forever. That's not what this message is about. But it's about understanding, young people, that your parents, your peers, have a great deal of wisdom. Exodus 20, chapter 12, the scripture tells us, honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents, for it is well-pleasing to the Lord. There are many scriptures in the Word of God that talk to us about children or young people obeying our parents. Why is that, parents? You can say it out loud. It's okay. They know. Why is that? You know what's best. You want what's best, and oftentimes you know what's best, right? You have their best desires at heart. You want what's best for them in life. You want them to succeed, whether that be in a job, whether that be in marriage, whether it be in relationship, whatever it might be, you want them to succeed. You want them to do well. You want what's best for them. And anybody who is in tune with the Word of God knows that that starts first and foremost in the Word of God. But we see here that Samson was disobedient. Judges chapter 13, and we're not going to read every single verse because it's quite lengthy, but we see here where Manoah, his father, and his mother's not named, but where they went to the Lord and prayed for a child. And we see the angel of the Lord came to them and talked to them and gave them what was called the Nazarite vow, which we're going to look at in just a few moments. But they were godly and they were faithful people. They wanted what was best for their son. You see, what we have to understand is oftentimes a life of rebellion, a life of sin, begins with simple childhood disobedience. There's a reason that in the Word of God there are so many scriptures that focus on children obeying your parents, or parents raise up your child, or fathers provoke not your children, that there's a great deal of instruction around raising children. Why? Because that's the root, that's the fundamental, that's the foundation from which life will go, then continue on. But oftentimes, disobedience is a huge problem, and parents ignore that. We see that he was disobedient to his parents. We also see that he was disobedient to his God. Look at Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, this is Samson's mother, and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Look over also at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 and just verse 6. In all the days that he separate himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Now, Numbers chapter 6 outlines the Nazirite vow, as does Judges chapter 13, where there are three different pieces that the Nazirites would vow and stand by and be obedient to God with as a sacrifice or as a gift to God in order to be within God's will for them for this vow. One was no wine or touching of any grapes or anything of the vineyard. The second was to not cut their hair, which we're very familiar with Samson. And then the third was they're not to touch a dead body. We know, looking through Scripture in Judges chapter 14, that Samson did just that. We know that he touched the carcass of the lion that he had killed. We know that he also put on several feasts, which in those feasts for the Philistines was oftentimes a very drunken situation. We also know that then in Judges chapter 16 that he cut his hair, he allowed his hair to be cut. He shared that secret of the Nazirite vow with Delilah, and his hair was cut. You see, his parents vowed a vow that they were going to raise him to be a Nazirite, to stay within that vow or that commitment that Samson knew, that Samson understood, that Samson obeyed until later in life. And then all of a sudden, he starts to break these things. He starts to get away from what God had for him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, just bear with me. Like I said, we'll look at several scriptures, and then we're going to bring it all together here in just a few moments. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be a sin in thee. But when thou vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. You see, when we vow a vow to God, we're supposed to carry through with it. When we stand up and we say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm not going to do, you fill in the blank, whatever it might be, whether it's how we're going to live, whether it's how we're going to serve, whether it's how we're going to give, whether it's how we're going to live our life, and Lord, I vow this to you. I give it over to you. I'm making this commitment to you, and it's between you and God. It's not between you and God and the pastor. It's not between you and God and the family. It's between you and God, and you make this vow, and you make a commitment, not a Nazirite vow, but you make whatever this commitment may be between you and God, but then you break it. You're breaking that vow before you and God, and it will not please God, and God will not honor what you're doing in life. Just the same as Samson and his parents had vowed this vow, God did not honor them because they broke, or honor him because he broke this vow. One more scripture, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is really one of Samson's biggest issues in life is this. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now stop there just for a moment. And we're not going to look at every one of Samson's sins and his situations, but we know that he was disobedient. We know he was disobedient to the things of God. And when you read verses 15 and 16, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Did Samson love the world? Did he love worldly things? We see in Scripture where he liked the banquets, he liked the parties, he liked the impurities of relationships. That was a lot of what Samson was about. We see that a lot in Scripture around Samson. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. My question to each one of us tonight is there something within us, is there some part of us where we're allowing the love of the world, the lust of the world, the things that are of the world to penetrate our lives? Is there something that we're struggling with personally, professionally, where something is just pricking at our hearts And we know it's contrary to the Word of God, but yet we're letting it in our lives. If we are, then we're setting ourselves up for a very disappointing future. We're setting ourselves up to not be blessed of God. But if we focus on the Word of God, we focus on what God wants for us. In verse 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. If we're within God's will for our life, does that sound familiar? We talked about that a few weeks ago, staying in the circle. If we are in God's will for our lives, then we are going to abide forever. We're going to live eternally forever with him in heaven. We're doing what he wants us to do. We're living how he wants us to live. Samson, first and foremost, was disobedient. Secondly, Samson was distracted. He was distracted. Very often, he lost his focus of what God had for his life. He got his eyes off what was most important. He was a judge. He was one of the most powerful men in all the land. He had more control, more influence, more to do than most anyone else around. But you see, he lost his focus. He lost his drive, his desire, his purpose, oftentimes just frittered away. Because instead of choosing the things of God, he chose the things of the world. Instead of choosing being honor God and following God, he chose the things of the flesh. He chose the joys, quote unquote, the sins of the world. My question is, where's your focus? Where's your focus? Where's my focus? What's our intent? When we wake up in the morning, where does our mind go? What's on our heart? What do we want out of life, right? You see, our focus must be centered around one thing and one thing only, and that's Jesus Christ. Our heart's desire needs to be focused upon the cross of Christ, upon what Jesus did for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that first and foremost that we are saved, that we will one day spend eternity forever in him, with him, and secondly, that our heart's desire is to bring others with us. We talked about that several weeks ago, where our heart desire needs to be to fill up heaven, to bring people with us, to bring the lost and the unsaved and bring them and show them how to live eternally with Christ forever. I was sharing this afternoon at lunch with someone. I said, you know, we were talking about the world and just kind of some of the craziness that's in the world. I don't watch the news very much because it's too much crazy sometimes, right? I just let that right where that's at. But here's a thought. This, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're saved and you know that one day when you die, you're going to go to heaven, this is the closest thing to hell you're ever going to experience. You realize that? This world, this life, yeah, it gets a little crazy. Yeah, it's a little weird. Yeah, it's a little messed up. Here's something else for you to think about, though. Let's put the shoe on the other foot. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you know someone who doesn't, this is the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to see. And that should prick our hearts, folks. That should give us a desire to tell others also. That should give us a desire to try to bring people closer to Christ and help them understand their need for a Savior. Where's your focus? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about running the race with patience. 1 Corinthians talk about how oftentimes we run for a corruptible crown, but when we run the race for Christ, it's an incorruptible crown. What are we running for? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What are we after? What's our purpose? What are we really about inside? What are we going after in life? Is it money? Is it cars? Is it house? Is it objects? Is it things? It is so easy in America to get distracted by the things of the world. If you don't know what I'm saying, I encourage you. I will help you find an opportunity to go to a third world country and spend a week with a missionary, and I think you'll get a taste of it very quickly. Last night, my days are a little backwards. We came in, we had a little meeting, and we were chatting with some folks, and they asked how our trip was, and I shared a couple bumps we had along the road with hotels and just kind of a nightmare it was, and I'm not going to take the time to get into it, but just a little complacent. I don't think I was miserable, but just a little complacent. And then my brother shared a little story about India and some of the things that he dealt with and some of the things that the people there and the missionaries there deal with every single day. And it just helped remind me, what am I living for? What am I here for? We have a beautiful building. We have gorgeous facilities, and God has blessed, and we are going to maintain them and take care of them, but to what extent? For what reason? For what purpose? To bring others into Christ. To bring others to Christ. That has to be the first and the foremost thing. Time after time, Samson lost his focus. Without that focus, he squandered opportunities and never claimed the victories that were for his, for the taking. Have you ever heard someone say, "My, that young person has so much potential"? Maybe you said it yourself. Maybe you've said it about somebody, or someone said it about you in your direction. Think about this. Think about being Samson's parents. Put yourself in Manoah and his wife's position just for a moment. And all the things that Samson was capable of. He was a judge for over 20 years. We know that, you know, some of the different things that when the Lord came upon him, what he did, where he carried the gate and he lifted it off and carried the post and walked miles with it and just kind of left it in the middle of the desert. We know the stories about where he took the jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistines. We know the stories where he caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and let them run and burn the cornfields of the Philistines. We know the stories about when he would go and just where people would try to attack him and kill him, and he would rise up and the Spirit would come upon him and wipe them out. But we also know, and you think about, what could he have done? What could he have done? The wasted potential in Samson, to me, is heartbreaking. The things that he could have done for God is devastating. And we're going to look at some more of this in just a moment. But I wonder if we took that and we were sincerely honest and we looked at a mirror and thought, if Jesus Christ looks at our life, what would he say? My, there was so much potential there. My, they could have done so much for me. My, they could have reached across the world. But instead they chose mediocrity. They chose to follow their own heart's desires. They lost their focus. Lost potentials. I'm sure there was times where Samson sat around and just thought about all of his previous victories. You know, they sat around a bunch of army buddies and saying, well, how great they were. And they're so focused on the past, and they're so focused upon what they did, they're not looking forward about what they need to do. You know, Christian, don't ever let yourself get caught up in that, to where you're sitting around thinking, well, we used to have this ministry. We used to go out here and tell others about Jesus. We used to have this. We used to have that. Don't get caught up in the used to's of life. Instead, focus on what are we doing now and what are we going to do for Jesus Christ? See, that should be our burning heart's desire. That should be when we wake up in the morning, what am I doing today for Jesus? Maybe it's telling somebody about Jesus. Maybe it's sharing. Maybe it's going out door knocking. Maybe it's just evangelism. Maybe it's just living your life so that every time someone sees you, they see Christ through you. That everything you do, you're giving honor and glory and praise to the Lord. We can definitely say that Samson lost that opportunity. Why? Because he had temptations that he fell to many times. I think of other people in the Bible. One in particular, you think about Joseph. When Potiphar's wife came to him, he could have very easily just went into her wishes, but instead he fled away. He ran out of there. He got away from the situation. And it didn't end very well for him there at first, did it? He ended up in jail for years over something he didn't do. But he was faithful. He was obedient. Where instead we see Samson, and we see that he told his parents, he told his father, "Bring her to me, for she pleaseth me well." His focus was not where it needed to be. His heart was not where it needed to be. Samson was disobedient. He was distracted and pulled away from the things of God. Look back at chapter 16 with me. We're going to see lastly that Samson was destroyed. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20 once again. "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her with all his heart and said unto her, There hath not a razor come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and shall be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her with brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." Stop right there just for a minute. Very often, the cumulative effect of sin in our life can ultimately end and bring us to our destruction. It starts as simple, maybe childhood disobedience that was never corrected. Maybe it was, as a young person, choices that were just poor choices. Instead of focusing on God and the things of God, we were focused on the things of the world. And that cumulative effect of sin in our life builds and builds and builds and builds and eventually leads to our own self-destruction. I've shared with you before that we had the privilege of teaching a college room career in one of our previous ministries. Love that age group, love that class. It was one of the greatest blessings we've ever had in ministry in our lives. And I can tell you many wonderful stories of people that turned to Christ and turned away from the things of the world. But unfortunately, there was also a few that didn't. There was also a few that, instead of heeding the words of their parents, their pastors, their teachers, instead, they followed the things of the world. And it led to their destruction. In one or two cases, it actually led to their demise, to their own personal death. I believe they were saved, but they lived a life much like Samson. A life that was focused on self and not focused on Christ. See, that's the thing about sin. Whether it was several thousand years ago or whether it's today, sin has the same kind of effect on lives, doesn't it? Amen. That same kind of effect on each and every one of us if we allow it to enter. But that cumulative effect can be our destruction. In verse 20, we're going to read, and this is, in my opinion, the saddest moment in Samson's life. Look at chapter 16 and verse 20. "And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times before and shake myself." Now listen to this. Listen to these words. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." You see, he had allowed sin to desensitize him. He had allowed sin to take such control over his life that he didn't realize the Lord wasn't with him. He didn't even realize it. He went up because there had been 3 times before this, and we didn't read through them all, but there was one time he told Delilah that if you bind me with green ropes, I can't break it. It's my kryptonite, if you will. And she bound him with green ropes, and he snapped it. Then he said, if you bind me with new cords, I can't break it. And, you know, that's my kryptonite, and he broke it. And then he said, if you take my hair and you weave it in a web and you pin it, that's my kryptonite. I can't win. And he broke it, and he killed the Philistines. But here he actually told her the truth behind it. And he had allowed himself to be so deep in sin that he lost the spiritual sensitivity to even understand that God was not with him. Sin builds in your life. It might start off with that little white lie. It might start off with that little simple thing. It may be something in your life where you just say, you know what? I don't have time to do devotions today. I don't have time to do scripture reading. I don't have time to do my prayer life. I don't have time to go to church. Pastor Kimmel said it this morning, and man, be careful when you talk. No. We have time, and we feel like getting up early to do things we want, don't we? You know, I've shared this with you folks before. We enjoy hunting. Well, if you hunt, a lot of times you know that you're up before the crack of dawn, right? You're out in the woods and it's dark, right? We don't mind getting up and doing those things. Now, I do, but they make me do it anyway, so that's fine. Why? Because it's things we like. But when it's things of God, when it's being obedient to what God wants for our life, oftentimes we get too busy. We're bothered by it. We want to put it aside. We want to ignore it. If we allow that to build up, what happens is we get calloused. We get calloused to where we're no longer sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, that's when it really gets dangerous. And that's what happened in Samson's life. He had allowed sin to callous his heart so much that he didn't even realize the Spirit wasn't with him. He didn't realize God's presence wasn't with him anymore. If you look at where Samson was at this time, he was virtually in a den of iniquity. He was nowhere near where he should have been in life. And he didn't even realize God had departed. Turn over, excuse me, to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me this evening. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, our sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Our sins, our iniquities, separate us from God. Now, I am not saying that if you are saved and you sin, that you're not saved anymore. That is not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is when we let sin take over in our lives, it separates us from God. It separates us in our fellowship with God. I mentioned earlier, well, one of the things I started out with was talking about relationships, and one of the greatest decisions anybody can make next to salvation is who you're going to what? Marry. Women, if they didn't get that right, they deserve an elbow. It's one of the greatest decisions you can make in life. Just the same, sometimes as we allow things to get between our relationship with us and God, do we allow things to get in between our relationship between us and our spouse? Maybe it's the busyness of life. Maybe it's just work or kids or soccer practice or fill in the blanks. But we allow things to get between us. And it's not intended to be wrong. It's not a sinful heart intention. But when we allow anything to get between us and our spouse, it's dangerous. Just the same as if we allow anything to get between us and God, it's sinful and it's dangerous. Because that's what happened with Samson. Drop down and we'll look. I'm sorry, go back to Judges. Go back to Judges. Last scripture. Judges chapter 16 and verse 30. "And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life." Samson, through all of this, through disobedience, through distraction, through destruction of his life, God still used it. Here he is, if you will, in an arena. They have poked his eyes out. They've been using him for manual labor to where he's grinding, to where he's just basically walking in a circle, pushing a heavy object to grind. And they bring him in, and they bring him in for sport. And he tells the young lad, bring me to the pillars, bring me to the columns, bring me to the cornerstones, bring me to the structural piece. And he prays one last time to God, and he says, God, give me the strength one more time. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And with that, he brought the pillars down. It destroyed the entire arena. And with that, he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. There are times, and sometimes we can't understand it. There's times we don't know why God allows things to work. But there are times in life where God can use even sometimes our disobedience, and even sometimes when we're not where we should be or where he wants us to be or where he intended us to be, but he can still use it for his good and for his glory. Samson gave this last selfless act over to God. He sacrificed himself, and he killed more with his death than he did in his life. But I go back to what I asked you before. Those two words, what if? What if he would have served God? What if his focus would have been upon the things God wanted him to do? What if he'd have been obedient to his parents? What if he would have sought God with all that he had instead of his own selfish desires? Instead of his own self, he put God first. We'll never know those things this side of heaven. But here's something that we can know. Here's something we can do. What if, when we look in the mirror, we say, Lord, what if for Tim Helm? And what if for each one of you? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I where he wants me to be? Am I doing all he wants me to do in the way he wants me to do it? And you can say, well, how do I know this? What do I do? Well, first of all, what's your heart's desire? Where are you at? Are you praying for it? Are you studying for it? Do you have a desire to follow? Do you have a desire to serve? Are you serving God? Are you doing things that he wants you to do? If your biggest concern in life is, am I where God wants me to be? You know what? You're probably on the right track. If you're desensitized by sin and you don't even think about what Christ wants for your life, take a hard, long look in that mirror with the what if and give it over to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want from me? What do you want for me? I believe God's going to do a great and mighty work right here in West Bend. And I'm not saying anyone in this room is anywhere near where Samson was in life. But the one thing I'm so thankful for my life, is God can use an old sinner saved by grace. God can use each and every one of us for his good and for his glory if we allow ourselves to be available. If we have the heart's desire to do what he wants us to do. The cumulative effect of sin on our life can allow us to lose our focus on Christ. Keep Christ first. Keep Christ as the focal point, and everything else will follow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you again for just the honor that it has been to be here and just for everything that has gone on and happened. Lord, I thank you first and foremost just for my salvation. I thank you for the privilege of being here at this church, being called to be their pastor. I just pray, Father, that you would be with us as we have a desire to seek you, as we have a desire to serve you. Lord, help us not to lose focus. Help us not to lose focus like Samson did. Help us not to be disobedient. Help us not to be desensitized by sin, but instead to put you first and foremost for our lives. Lord, you are so gracious to us, far beyond anything we deserve. And I thank you for that, Father. Be with us now in the days and the weeks to come. And Lord, everything that's going to happen. I pray for your hand to be upon this church, Lord. I pray for your hand to be upon these people, Lord. That you would give us the desire to seek to serve you. I'm going to ask just this one or two quick questions this evening. To give a word of invitation as I always do and as I always will. I wonder tonight. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor, I'm desensitized by my own sin? Or maybe, Pastor, my focus isn't where it